You're absolved of all your sin.
When you brought the little shaker, that was a big impact.
Yeah. Actually, Stephanie brought the shaker. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. So, we're going to start today a series of sermons from the book of Judges. And maybe you noticed the pattern. For example, last summer, we did Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. And then we did, I think maybe 1 Peter. And then we did Deuteronomy. And then we did Joshua. And then we did 2 Peter. So now we're doing Judges. Guess what we're going to do not too long from now?
Ruth.
Yeah, maybe Ruth. We'll see. Very good. So we did a little volleyball. And we had the one with you in there, but it was kind of goofy. So I went with that picture there.
Yeah,
there you go. Nice group. And then we had our group went up the in the Yosemite. They left me behind. They just didn't care about me. They left me behind. Okay.
He smoked us.
All right. All right. So, Book of Judges. So we're going to just spend a very, very short time doing that whole, you got to do that, the introduction to the book. All right. And the setting of Judges is Joshua. So you'd think the themes of Judges would be the same, but they're not. They're very, very different. The themes of Judges include God's discipline. Didn't see a lot of that, although there's some of that in Joshua. And then God's patience and His mercy. Oh my goodness, the amount of patience and mercy God has in Judges is like, it's crazy. And then our need for a Savior. And then a very closely related theme, obviously, is God's salvation. So the book of Judges is about salvation. Really? Yes, absolutely. And then a relatively minor, but I think fairly significant additional theme, and this is really the only overlap with Joshua, is the need for godly leadership. Because really, Joshua is about godly leadership, and Judges is about when you don't have godly leadership. So it's the same theme. Yeah, Zane. Where's Zane? All right. That's all right. So.
Got it. I got your alarm. A little late.
All right. So there are the themes. God's discipline, His patience and mercy, our need for a Savior, God's salvation, and the need for godly leadership. And you're going to see this on every page. Every page in the book of Judges. Okay. I have two possible theme passages. One theme passage which expresses the negative side of it. The other one, the positive side of it. So Judges chapter 17 verse 6, which is repeated in Judges 21 verse 25. So you can either turn to Judges 17:6, or you could turn to Judges 21:25, or you could just sit there and listen. Either way, there you go. Theme passage. 21:25. Easier to find it because it's the last thing.
Yeah.
All right. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Oh, Judges is chaos. It's what it's like when God's people have no direction. The view of humanity presented in Judges is not a very positive one. And understand, as we're reading Judges, that's us, right? That's us. Just like when you're reading Deuteronomy and Exodus and, you know, the people wandering in the wilderness, that's us. We've left Egypt. We haven't entered the promised land yet. Oh, there you go. But also the people in Judges, that's us. And we're not doing a very good job. So it reminds us probably of Judges chapter 5 verse 2. My alternative possible theme passage of the book of Judges. This is from Deborah. Yes, we have female authors in the Bible. Absolutely we do. There's Anna, There's others, but one of them is Deborah. She said, when the princes of Israel take the lead, and when people willing offer themselves, praise the Lord. All right, that was the book of Joshua. Unfortunately, that's not the book of Judges. So Deborah is wishing. It's a little bit of wishful thinking in some ways. So the setting of Judges is, it's just the immediate follow-on for Joshua. So let's remember what happened in Joshua. God had done amazing things. He took them out of Egypt. He saved them from slavery. He sent his messianic prefigure Moses. They were baptized into Moses as they left their life of slavery. And then they came to the promised land. We had the new Moses, the second Moses, Joshua. And he saved them as well. And they were baptized into Joshua as they passed through the Jordan River. What great victories. What great memories. And then they took Jericho. Just by blowing the horn, by walking by faith. And they conquered the northern areas. Actually, first they conquered the southern areas. They conquered the northern areas. Victory upon victory. They defeated the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and all those otherites. So now we're saved. You know? We're there. We've arrived. And then the question is, how are we doing? And the answer is, very badly. Very, very badly. All right? So here's the pattern. It's a repeated pattern. We got 12 judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Ibzan, Abdon, Elon, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Jephthah, Jair, Tola, etc. When I was taught fourth grade, I made my kids memorize the 12 judges. So.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. We had to memorize the 12 tribes and 12 judges. Absolutely. All right, so here's the pattern. It's basically, we've been saved, right?
Yes.
God has sent his Messiah figure. He's saved us from our enemies. But then we sin. We rebel. We go after everything other than God. We go after the false gods, the idols. So God, step two, in love, disciplines us, makes hard things come into our lives, but it's not judgment. Okay, the book of Judges, despite the name, is not about judgment. All right, it's about discipline, but it's not about judgment. So the people, step three, the people cry out to the Lord. They say, Lord, save us. And the Lord should have said, I saved you 14 times already. I mean, seriously, do you expect me to come and say? But he does. Step four, he sends a judge. By the way, the word doesn't mean judge. It's a difficult word to translate. It's just the traditional term is a judge. A leader, if you will. A savior. A messianic prefigure who comes and saves them from their enemies, leads them back into a relationship with God. Step five, rinse and repeat. All right? That's the whole book of Judges. Judges, if you look at it from that perspective, it's kind of boring in that, you know, it's like watching a Hallmark movie.
This is formulaic.
Right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about. My wife loves Hallmark movies. you just watch one of them and you just rewatch it. It's kind of like that. All right? In fact, in Psalm 106, I could have just read Psalm 106 rather than give you my brief little introduction, because it's exactly the same thing. This is one of those historical psalms. There's like three or four history psalms that they're just recounting the history of Israel. So Psalm 106, he already went over the thing with the Exodus and all that sort of stuff. So now he's recounting what we have in the book of Judges, starting in verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples, as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations, and they adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, it became a snare to them. as you're reading this, this is you, this is me, if we're not careful. This is the story of where you are going to go if you're not very diligent against this. They sacrifice their, well, I don't know about if you're going to sacrifice your, I don't know if you're going to do that. Probably you're not going to go there. They sacrifice their sons and their daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did, by their deeds. They prostituted themselves. Therefore, the Lord was angry with his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. He gave them into the hands of the nations. Their foes ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and subjected them to their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away in their sin. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant. Out of his great love he relented. He calls all who had held them captive to show them mercy. Sort of cool. So again, remember, as you go through the book of Judges, you're looking at a physical outworking of what will happen to us spiritually. Not just if we don't have strong, stable leadership to whom we adhere to, but we have some stuff these guys didn't have. We have the Bible, all right? So it's not just about leadership. It's about followership of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11. We've read this before. I just want to remind you of one of the main purposes of the entire Old Testament. It's why we're reading Judges. All right, maybe you should turn that thing off. All right. There you go. Huh? Oh, it was, yeah. It's Oscar's fault. He hit snooze. Should have turned it off.
I'll take
it. All right. Now, these things occurred to them. By the way, in the context, when he says these things, he's talking about Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All right? Technically. But this totally applies to Judges. And if you said, Moses, is it okay if we include Judges under this category, or Paul rather? Is it okay if we include that? Paul would go, yeah, absolutely, that would apply, definitely. Okay? These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts in evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. You say, none of us in our church would ever commit sexual immorality.
Not true.
Okay. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. All right, so let's get into the text of Judges. Now, Judges 1, I'm not going to read. But I want to remind you, in the book of Judges, you're going to learn a lot about God. Maybe nothing revolutionary you never thought of before. Probably not. But you're going to definitely see God's heart towards us and how he interacts with us. Absolutely. And you're going to learn a lot about yourself. By the way, everything in this category is good, even though it doesn't always feel good. And everything in that category is bad. Okay, just so you know. Okay? You're not going to get a compliment from God in the book of Judges. Neither does Israel. Right? Good. All right, so Judges chapter 1. I'm not going to read it. I bowed to AI. For the first time, I took a slide from AI. It's just,
whoa.
I resisted it. Then I thought, oh, it's better than my slide. So, okay. So I bowed to the idol of AI and use one of their slides. All right. Okay. All right, but there's, so anyway, it's just a litany, but it's not a bad litany. It's basically Joshua had led the people to conquer parts of the land, but not all of it. And it's what happened after he died, how they continued to work to actually overcome and conquer the land. And it's a mixture of victories and defeats. It's both. One pattern, though, is whenever more than one tribe worked together, they always had victory. Got that?
Okay. Wow.
Just, if you read it, there were many defeats, but it was always when one tribe went alone. And whenever two tribes worked together, they had victory. Now, you could say it's just a coincidence or an accident, but I say no. I think there's a message there. That's why we're connecting with our fellow churches in Fresno and Sacramento. And did you know, I think it's official, that the Bay Area Church is going to be planting a campus ministry at Berkeley, like a separate kind of church planting right there this fall. So, and already Kane is really excited about that. So we're going to have a fourth campus ministry in our NorCal area. All right, got it? Other pattern is this. God told them to destroy these people, or either that or drive them out. When it said destroy, that could include possibly driving them out. But in certain people, rather than drive them out, they said, wow, these guys will be awesome workers, man. We're going to get some free work. So rather than drive them out, they put them under forced labor. That sounds like a great idea. It sounds like a great idea. It's not a great idea because they're not obeying God, okay? But it's very logical.
Economical.
Yes. Seems so smart. But that was the disaster. That is what ultimately was their utter undoing. They didn't drive them out. Instead, they justified their lack of obedience using logic and reasoning. All right? So what we learn from this is when we do not totally drive out those idolatrous people from our lives, when we coexist with them in sort of a peaceful coexistence, you know that license plate, coexist, coexist. Ooh, yeah, that's not such a good idea, not for us. It's always going to come back to bite us, always. Just mark it down. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, we go live in a convent or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. All right? We'll read some scriptures, even one in the New Testament, about that. So we need to drive out those foreign influences from our lives. Got it?
Yes.
It's the message this morning. You online, too. Those foreign influences. Those idolatrous influences, we need to drive them out of our life. And the book of Judges is just a great example of that. So study the book of Judges. Okay? Now we're in Judges chapter 2. By the way, same theme. Here we go. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you into the land I swore to give your ancestors. I did a great job. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, because of this, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and your gods will become snares to you. He says, don't make a covenant with these people. Don't compromise. Don't find a middle ground. There is no middle ground. Not on spiritual matters. There's middle ground on stuff, you know, but not on spiritual things. All right, 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is part of our Bible study series, right? We tend to apply it to marriage and maybe dating, and sure, it applies there. But really, he's quoting from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is a theme that comes up again and again, certainly in the book of Judges. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to start in verse 14. This, everybody in this room knows this passage, okay? It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Answer? Nothing, unless you let them. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Light destroys darkness, correct? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? We both eat tacos. He's overstating because he needs to, right? "For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, they will be my people. Therefore," here you go, this is the main lesson from today, I would say, probably, "come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I would be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." The commentary I'm reading, I like a nice quote from this guy, Dale Davis. He says, "What began as tolerance became apostasy." Okay? Wow. What began as tolerance became apostasy. And that's the exact story of what happened to them. And, of course, we're all different from them. We're not like them. No. No, we're just like them. Or we will be if we're not careful. It sounds like Judges has a really, really negative message, and it does, but really it's a positive message if you get the message, right? Because there's the other side, you know, God hearing their cry, and you know, there's grace and mercy all over Judges. Okay, got it? Yeah. But then there's one other thing that happens here that's a little bit surprising. Back in Judges chapter 2. The second half of Judges chapter 2 verse 3 is like, really? Did I hear that right? Like it says on my slide, would God really actually do that? The answer is, well, apparently. Right, it says here, and I've also said, I will not drive them out before you. They'll become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. God says, I will purposely leave a stumbling block for you. Really? Does that fit God's character? Well, apparently. We got to understand that. All right? That could be a little confusing. Could be. Right? Because James 1:13 says God does not tempt anybody. So isn't that the same as tempting them? The answer is no. Tempting is trying to destroy. Testing is love. Does it feel like love? Of course not. And that's Hebrews chapter 12. So let's go to Judges 3, 1 through 6, because Judges 3, 1 through 6 is the same thing explained more thoroughly. So kind of hold on to that idea that God purposely left these people and didn't drive them out, which he told them that he would, because of their stubbornness and sin, to test them. God's going to mess you over, essentially. Or allow you to be messed over to test you. Really? Yeah. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites, right? God left them there. Now, it didn't have to go that way, just so you know. That wasn't God's plan, but that became God's plan. All right? To test the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel who had not had previous battle experience. I think that's an interpolation that was put in later, not in the original text probably. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, Sidonians, Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath, they were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their ancestors through Moses. In fact, this is consistent with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Right? He said, I did this to humble you, to test you, to see what was in your heart. Now, why would God do that? I don't think he did it so he could know what's in our heart, because he knows exactly what's in our heart. I think he did it so that we would know what's in our heart. So the test is for our sake. It's not like God is having trouble figuring us out. That's not what it is. God will allow us to be tested so we can constantly be reminded of where we're really at, as opposed to where we think we are at. All right, back in Judges chapter 2. Now, hold on to that. It's not a major theme, but it's definitely a theme in Judges, that idea of testing. Okay, Judges 2, 6 through 9. Back there. Okay. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. And this is a little bit out of order, because Judges chapter 2, 6 through 9 actually happens before Judges 1. If you kind of look at it, there's interesting chronological thing going on here. But anyway, after Joshua dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash, or Gayash, I guess. So a key point in Judges, right? Come back to that. The need for a godly leader, godly teacher. And when there's not some kind of strong leadership involved in God's, amongst God's people, a thing called entropy sets in, right? You know what entropy is?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That's thermodynamics, right? Basically, things fall apart. It's the natural state of things. If left to its own devices, does your room get cleaner or messier?
Messier.
That's entropy. All right. So there's this need, and so just a little mini example. Don't take this in the wrong way. We're having a discussion about what we're going to do with the Atwater Bible Talk, at least for the summer. And so they said, well, we can just rotate. You know, different people can lead it. And I said, no, we need a leader. Mm. Now, who actually leads the study on Monday night? That can rotate. That's, you know, whatever. We could bring guest speakers, you know, whatever. But the group needs a leader. All right? It needs a leader. And I think I know who it's going to be. But it's not official. But groups need leaders. That's kind of the way it works in Christianity, and arguably in real life too. Although Christianity is real life, right? Yeah. Okay. Got it? All right. Judges 2:10-23. Now this is kind of the nutshell. This is Book of Judges in a nutshell. Where did that expression come from? In a nutshell. I guess everything's inside the shell, I guess. That's where that comes from. I don't know. All right, so that's why I did that little illustration in a nutshell. Here we go. After the whole generation had gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel.
Uh-oh.
By the way, is it neither or is it neither? It's neither. Is it either or is either? It's either. That's what I say. Because I grew up in New England, my mom's English, and all that kind of stuff. Alright. That knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They have forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods. By the way, that's that pattern. This is just, like I said, the pattern. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and they served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Has this ever been your life? Possibly. Even as a Christian? Possibly. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of their raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods, serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up these evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and was not listening to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died.
Wow.
I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed these nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So there you go. Joshua in a nutshell. Let's go back. Thank you, Judges. Both with J. I'm surprised that they might have already done that before. Okay, good.
Nope.
Says, another generation grew up, verse 10, that knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, let me tell you, they knew who the Lord was, and they knew what he had done for Israel. They knew the facts. Mm. They knew it, but they didn't know it. You see what I'm saying? Because Christianity is an experiential religion. And if you're not experiencing it, then you don't know it.
Yeah.
I mean, you could know it without knowing it, right? They knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord. They knew what the Lord had done, but they didn't observe it firsthand. They only heard about it. They were living in the past. You know, our churches did some great stuff in the 80s and 90s. Well, okay, great. Big deal, though. I mean, hello? If we're not doing good things in the 2010s, then that's going to count for pretty much diddly squat. Not that it's not great, and not that people weren't saved. That's great, but for us, we have to experience it. And if we don't experience it, then we don't know it. Okay? And that's just the natural progression. That's how people are. You don't need the Bible to tell you that to some extent. It's, you know? We need to know God. We need to remember the great things He's done, but that's not the whole thing. There's two things. I almost let AI do this slide too. I thought, no, I'm going to stop right there. Right there. Yeah. Yeah. Because, you know, and the Old Testament is filled with this. We need to remember the things God has done.
Yes.
That's why we see they escape from Egypt. They cross the Jordan. That's great. But then we need to see people escaping Egypt. And crossing the Jordan River.
Yes.
We need to experience it. So we need to remember the great things God has done, maybe in the Bible, maybe through our family of churches, or maybe in your life, even. Okay? Absolutely. God was always commanding them to remember those things.
Yes.
But that's not enough. It's not enough. We need to actively experience those things working in our lives. We need to see the results of faith in order to know Christ. Like I said, Christianity is an experiential religion. We need to come to know the Lord, not just by stories, but through obedience, active obedience, by getting out there and helping the needy. Getting out there and taking Tiani to her doctor's appointments. Katie is a hero. Katie is a hero. Yes.
I hear a clap out there.
Yeah. And through sharing our faith. I'd say of all those, that might be maybe possibly the most important of those, but. And look what happened when they didn't know God, verse 11. Oh my goodness. What a disaster. Disaster. Okay. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's what, that will happen. If you're not building the kingdom, then you're building something else, and that thing is probably not good. It could be downright evil, or it could be not evil, but just not good. You see what I'm saying? There's two kind of ways we lose it. Through just getting involved in stuff that's really not contributing, you know, it's not bad or wrong. Or we could, you know, go for outright evil. All right? So, that's what we do. We go after things other than God. If we're not actively involved in those things of God, then we're going to be actively involved in something. Possibly not inherently sinful things, hopefully, but possibly yes. But the end result is going to be the same. So what did God do? He judged them. No, he did not. He disciplined them. So did God judge them? No, he did not. That's how I interpret the book of Judges, which is easy to remember because that's an ironic thing given the name. Okay? No, he disciplined them. So when you mess up, God's plan A is to get your attention. Alright? And give you an opportunity to be saved by him. That's plan A. That's also plan B. That's also plan B. God just wants to discipline you. And then you cry out, you say, God, help me out. And God says, okay, rinse and repeat, but that's just the way God is. That's God's plan C. It's his plan D. It's plan E. And there's, 12 judges, whatever. I stopped at G. Plan G. Don't get to plan G. Don't go to plan G. And by the way, Israel reached plan G. It's called Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
It's called Sennacherib.
Exile.
Yeah. That's something you don't come back from. Although even that they came back from, but that's because God's crazy. I mean, God's mercy, you know, Jonah, God, I'm so mad at you because you're so gracious and merciful. I want you to blitz those Ninevites. So you get that? So again, we don't see judgment. Maybe individuals were judged. I'm sure individuals were judged. Oh, the very end of Judges. Oh my goodness. It gets crazy. But the overall, Israel itself is being disciplined. And he told them, he told them. Deuteronomy 20:29, you know, blessings and curses. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? I mean, remember three times more curses than blessings. Got it? Mm-hmm. Yes. We need to hear that. We need to read books like Judges that probably are not very popular in most churches, I would say. All right, but then verse 15. Now we're turning the tables here. Right? And they were in great distress. Okay? And I'm sure God was tempted to say, I told you so.
Yeah, probably.
But what's he do instead? He sends a savior. That's what he does. That's the positive side of the book of Judges. It's God. It's not us. The positive side of Judges is God. Right? Oh, so many times. Judges chapter 3 verse 9 says, but when they cried out to the Lord. Judges 3 verse 15. And again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and again, and again, and again. Alright? And so what does God do? He shows mercy. I mean, this is the same pattern in Exodus. Are you kidding? How about Exodus 3, 7 through 10? 3:7-10. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about them and their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. Now that's about God hearing our cry when we were non-Christians. All right? And Judges is about God hearing our cry when we're actually already Christians. At least, that's the way I see it. Exodus 2, 24 through 25, etc. There's so many examples of this. So what did God do? He sent a Savior. Amen? Can we get an amen on that one? Yes. You know, God has a hard side and a soft side. Right? But in Judges, we're actually seeing His soft side. In many ways, right? He sends Moses. He sends Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Ibzan, Abdon, Elon, Ehud, Deborah, Jephthah, Jael, Tola, and even Samson. Yeah, even Samson. He sends his messianic prefigures, verse 16, right? Right? The Lord raised up judges who saved them. Verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with that judge and he saved them. Again, the word is not judge. I didn't do a deep dive into the Hebrew word. Leader, yeah. It doesn't literally mean judge. That's just a traditional thing. He sent somebody, but for us, it's Jesus. That's who God sent. And Jesus dragged us out of Egypt. And yes, he even helps us even when we blow it. Yep. Right? Like, remember 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, do not be like them. That's the message of Judges. It's not terrible. It's like, well, just don't do that. That's the message. Yeah, it is true. The picture of you in the book of Judges is very negative, but that's you without God. So maybe what we could do is we could read the book of Judges and then just not do that. Right? Right? Just make sure we still know the Lord. Have active obedience. Work on changing the world. You know? Stay close to God. Know Him. So, God is pleading with you and I this morning to take the positive message from the book of Judges. Like, cause it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, it literally does not have to be that way. But that's the natural way of you and me. You know, the picture of us ain't so good, but the picture of God is pretty good. So let's just stick with God, and probably these really bad things, they won't have to happen. All right. We already read the 1 Corinthians 10. I stopped before it says, so if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. You say, that wouldn't be me. Well, okay. God says, yes, it would. Mm-hmm. I believe God. I don't believe you. All right? So the thing to avoid, like a plague, is verse 17. Yet they would not listen to their judges. Okay? And those judges could be, say, me or Oscar, but it could also be the Bible. We got other things. We got some tools they didn't have. It's not just about leadership. In fact, I don't even think that's the main thing. It's just one of them. Okay? In verse 19, but when the judge died, When the cat's away, the mice will play. But even that didn't have to happen, because what they could have done is they could have raised up another leader. We're sending Joshua away in about 2 weeks because we want him to come back and start leading around here. He's probably not going to. Probably 5 years from now he's going to be in Timbuktu leading a church somewhere or whatever. I don't know. But hopefully he'll just stay here and help us out here. I don't know.
Yeah.
So you say, oh, that wouldn't be me. Judges, that wouldn't be me. I promise. But let's remember what Paul said. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Then we have verse 20 through 23, basically rinse and repeat. Okay, we're almost done. Who are you going to call? Othniel, Ian. Did we deserve this? No, are you kidding? Why, God? Why would you keep saving us? Yeah, there are Ghostbusters, that's right. Why would you keep saving us? Because God is a merciful, loving, patient God. But don't put the Lord, your God, to the test, right? That's a really bad idea. All right. But again, the message of Judges is, yeah, you can mess up really badly, and God will discipline you, and hopefully he'll rescue you from your foolishness. And then you can cry out to the Lord. He'll say, amen, I'm still here for you. But how about if we just don't do that? How about if we just know the Lord? Right? Oh, I forgot to forward the slides here. All right, so very quick, we're going to look at our first of 12 examples. We're going to study about Othniel. Next week, we're going to do Samson. Why are we doing The Last Judge next week? Because Oscar feels good about doing Samson, so amen. Honestly, it's plug and play. I mean, you could, seriously, the Othniel, you could do that, or you could do Shamgar. You know, they're all kind of the same thing. All right, so let's read about Othniel. All right, the pattern. Judges 3, verse 7. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. They served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. Wow, even I'm struggling on this one. I should have practiced this one. Rishathaim. Oh yeah. Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Aaron-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel. A prefigure of Jesus. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so he became Israel's judge, and he went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. So they forgot the Lord. Now, they didn't stop knowing who Yahweh was. It's not like they were unaware that, you know, Joshua had kind of brought them into the they didn't forget the information, but they stopped experiencing the Lord. And in that sense, they did not know him. So what naturally happens? They start sinning. They ignored God. It's not like they didn't know who he was. It's just that they ignored him. And God is not one to be ignored. God's like, I'm still here. I'm still here. Yeah. Well, I'm playing video games. Well, I'm still here. I'm pursuing my great career. I'm still here. I'm trying to get a girlfriend, trying to get a marriage. I'm still here. So God's anger was aroused, verse 8, right? So he disciplined them for 8 years. Why did it take them 8 years? You would think, you know, after they notice the pattern is, gee, if I mess up, then my life's not going to go very well. You would think they would have figured this out. Why did it take them 8 years? Why didn't they cry out after 3 years? Because they didn't want to admit that they were the ones at fault. They wanted to blame it on their leaders. They wanted to blame it on the political situation. Or they wanted to give credit to Cushan Rishathaim as a really awesome, a really powerful leader. You know, they're pretty, they're just, he's just better, he's a really good leader. Finally, after 8 years, they said, you know what? God, help. So God raised up Othniel. We don't know much about him. Was he like a really super spiritual guy? Probably, but if you look at Samson, maybe not, you know. Maybe not. We just don't really know. But, like Jesus at his baptism, the Spirit of the Lord came on Othniel. And when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, man, he became like this superhero guy. And it was great. And the victory lasted for 40 years. That's a long time. So how did let's try to line out those 40 years. Let's kind of just try to do a spiritual biography. My guess is the first 5 years they were so far that they were thankful for God. They were thankful for Othniel. They went to the worship regularly. They made their, you know, their sacrifices. They were awesome. Then the next 5 years, you know, they were still pretty grateful. They were still going to the things and making the sacrifices, but their level of zeal dropped pretty significantly. And besides, they hadn't had a war for a while, so they didn't really have to rely on Othniel so much. And so they started to kind of like, you know, yeah, just kind of take it for granted. All right. And by the 20th year, they were just back in the world. But God waited for 20 years. It was like, he just loves them so much. He didn't want to bring the next, whatever, Ehud and the stuff with Eglon and all. He didn't want to do that to him, so he kind of held off. But finally God says, I got to go after these guys. I got to take them on. I can't let them go down that path. That's what I think. Okay? So, essentially, that's our lesson for today. We were in rebellion. We were in sin. We were involved in idolatrous kinds of activities. All right? And our lives were going in a bad direction because God let it happen. He tested us. But we cried out to God. He sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. We repented. We made Him Lord. We're baptized and we're saved. That's pretty good. We got out of Egypt.
Amen.
But if you think you stand, be careful that you don't fall. We need to remember the great deeds of God in our lives and the lives in the Bible and the lives of people around us. But we need to experience God through active involvement, active obedience in the grateful work He's doing to save the world. That's our lesson for today. There you go. Everywhere you go.
Not sure if we're familiar with this song. It's kind of an older one.
Ooh, it's a long.
But just so you know, there is a part.